We're beginning a new series this week. It's going to be a short one, at least as I have planned thus far, through the book, through the rest of the month of June. It's entitled The Lies We Believe and the Truth That Sets Us Free. It's been inspired, at least in part, by a few thoughts from Kyle Eidelman's book, Don't Give Up. I always want to give credit where credit is due, and I'd read through that book and highlighted some things that really touched my heart back in the reading of it. And one of the things was is this very idea. The idea of this particular series, carrying it further, is on the premise that what we believe to be the truth influences our decisions in life. Isn't that true? What we believe to be the truth influences our decisions in life, even if what we believe isn't true. We're influenced by it. Think about it for just a few moments. How many of you were convinced it was dangerous to go swimming right after eating? I mean, where did you get that information? Probably from mom, someone else. I never went into the water for at least 20 minutes after a meal. And I insisted that my kids not do that either. But here's the problem. There is no evidence whatsoever to back that claim up. None. Did you believe that sitting too close to the TV would ruin your eyesight? Where'd you get that information? Maybe from mom again, I don't know. My mom said, she told me that, and I believed it. But once again, that's not true. Not true. Were you told that swallowing gum was so harmful to you because it would stay in your stomach for years since you can't digest it? How many? Come on, how have you heard that? And wouldn't swallow your gum. I still won't swallow my gum. You know, I'm looking for a place to spit it. I'm not going to swallow it unless I absolutely have to because, wow. But guess what? The reality is it won't hurt you because whatever you don't digest, well, it shall pass. You may have heard that we lose more body heat through our head than any other part of the body. How many of you have heard that? It's why I wear hats all the time. It's why I wear hats. But here's the reality again. Here's the truth. If you wear a hat and go without pants, you're going to find heat escaping via your backside. It's going to escape from whatever area is not covered. Maybe you thought and were taught that cracking your knuckles would cause arthritis. I was told that. And though I have avoided that practice all my life, and it bothers me when I see people do it, I still developed rheumatoid. And the first place it appeared was in a flare-up in my hands. And I still have trouble with that. So it may be annoying for people to crack their knuckles, but it doesn't necessarily cause or even contribute to arthritis. But here we go. See, the point is, if we believe something's true, it influences our choices. It influences choices we make, decisions we make. As long as you're convinced that you're operating on the basis of a true assessment, you'll not change. You'll not turn around. Often, you know what? You might just even get further and further from your destination if you have some wrong information. Lies are nearly always destructive, even if people believe them to be true. And maybe especially if people believe them to be true. It reminds me of what Jesus had to say about the destroyer in John 8:44. He says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Now Jesus is talking about Satan, and he says he is the original liar. He convinced Adam and Eve to believe a lie. And their misplaced trust ended up with horrible consequences, which still adversely affect us today. The devil is a deceiver. You can't believe a word he says. Well, wait a minute, I'm going to back up that just a little bit. Because sometimes he cloaks lies in shrouds of truth. Matthew 4, Verse 1 through 11 records that he even tried to do that with Jesus, quoting scripture, see, quoting truth, but out of context, to try to persuade him to do something outside of the will of his heavenly Father. Now, that ploy didn't work on Jesus. But guess what? It continues to be one of his most effective tools, is shrouding lies in truth. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to consider some of the lies the enemy whispers in our ears that can rob us of the life God intends for us if we believe them. For now, let's consider carefully the very first lie, the very first lie that the devil told. Genesis chapter 2. If you want to turn your Bibles there, I also have handouts there for you with the text printed out. Picking up in verse 15, we're going to read the first part of this story. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat, it will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" So basically here, we got God saying, you can eat anything you want. And all of it's good, except the fruit of that one tree. Don't eat that. Don't eat that, or you'll die. Now pick up in Genesis chapter 3, the first six verses. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman replied, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not even touch it, for you will die.'" Now Satan says, "You will not surely die." That's the serpent speaking to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, now notice this, who was with her, and he ate it. Now Satan began his scheme here by asking Eve, "Did God really say that?" Right? Did God really say that? Now, what did that question cause her to doubt? I mean, hadn't she heard God say that with her own ears? Now, this may surprise you, but I believe the answer to that question is no, she did not. If you look again, you'll see that God gave Adam that instruction before Eve was created as his helper. Eve wasn't even there when the instruction was given to Adam. And we have no record that God ever spoke directly to Eve prior to the fall. None. Evidently, Adam at some point, though, relayed this message to her. So the deceiver planted a seed of doubt as to whether Adam's testimony could be believed. This possibility is very much supported by the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2:14. This is what he says, "Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." What is he saying? Adam knew better because he'd been told directly by God. He wasn't deceived. The woman was the one deceived. Think on that. When she didn't fall dead on the spot, it appeared to her and to her spouse, because remember, he was there with her when she ate it, that Satan must be right. Must be right. God must have lied to them. Yet when God said that they would die, he wasn't talking about immediate physical demise. When they ate the fruit, the childlike innocence within them died, and the separation from God in the tree of life initiated the process of dying and decay. So it wasn't that they would drop dead in their tracks, but the separation from God would begin, and the decaying process as they were separated from him and the tree of life began. In essence, the deceiver is still spreading the same lies. He is. Did God really say all the stuff in the Bible? I mean, did God really say that stuff? How do you know it's true? How do you know it's true? Were you there when he said it? Were you there when it was written? Why should you pay any attention to hearsay? Why? And maybe it's just a lot of silly rules that someone made up to control you. How do you know God really said it? And he didn't stop there. The tempter further questioned God's motives, didn't he? By suggesting, if God really did tell Adam you're not to eat the fruit, well, he lied about the reason behind the instruction, behind the restriction. I mean, that's what he's saying. It's not that you'll die, but because he knows if you eat it, you'll be as smart as he is. He doesn't want that. He wants to keep you under his thumb. What was Satan claiming, see? And what does he claim yet today? God is a harsh and selfish manipulator. He doesn't have your best interests in mind. He can't be trusted. Now, that's not exactly how the lie had been worded, but you see that that lie has perpetuated over the years with slight variations. Did God really say that? And if he did, can you trust him? Here's a sampling of some of the deceptions and the ways it's worded today. Even if there is a God, maybe you can trust some of what the Bible contains. Maybe it's got some of his word, but how do you know it's been relayed accurately? How do you know? After all, it's been translated so many times, it surely must have been distorted over the years. And you know what? Even if it's close to what was written all those years ago, how do you know that God was telling the truth in the first place? Isn't the Bible just a bunch of made-up stories? Man-made rules to try to scare you into doing what some right-wing religious people want you to do? Aren't those things that are being perpetuated today, those lies, those challenges, those questioning of God's reliability and the reliability of his word? See, in essence, and I want you to really hear this, Satan is saying that God is the liar. And the Bible's nothing but a pack of lies. Now, I pray that no one takes anything I've just said out of context and just pulls that snippet out and say, "Look, Pastor Steve said this." Hear the context. That's what Satan says, and it's a lie. I pray that you understand that God always speaks truth. Amen. Always speaks truth. The prince of dishonesty is the devil. We should not listen to his falsehoods. Now, someone might ask, well, can you back this up, Steve? Pastor Steve, can you back up that, you know, the Bible is truly from God? It truly is his word. It really, really is a God. Can you back that up? Can you prove that to me? Hear me, and then let me explain. The answer is yes and no. Though I agree wholeheartedly with the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:20 that there's irrefutable evidence for the existence of God. And only a fool would deny it, in my view, and in God's view. But there are those who deny it. There are those that, despite all the evidence, refuse to believe in him. And there's a mountain of empirical evidence to convince me of the reliability of the scriptures, including archaeology, supporting historical documentation, hundreds of fulfilled prophecies, multitudes of corresponding manuscripts, the person of Jesus Christ, and his death, burial, and resurrection. Yet, despite all that, many continue to deny that it is, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, God breathed. What does that mean? Some translations say inspired of God. As Jesus would say in his, if you will, middle of his temptation with the devil in the wilderness, said that every mouth that proceeds, or every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is what we live by. We live by. So we're talking about what God has spoken, what he has said. So I believe very much so that I can present a myriad of proofs. Only the Holy Spirit can convict those who've made up their minds to reject God and his word. Only the Holy Spirit can. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 16, verse 8 and following, the counselor, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Who will convict the world? The Holy Spirit. Verse 9, he says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Paul later wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them. Notice that he can't understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. You ever feel sometimes when you're trying to reason with someone about God, the truth of him, his existence, and what he's done in the creation, and trying to reason with them about the reliability of the word? You really ever feel frustrated sometimes when they just won't accept, they just won't even listen, that they have their minds made up already? Ever feel frustrated? All we can do, folks, is pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit might convict them, that the Holy Spirit might bring them to a knowledge of the truth. Now, if anyone wants to discuss this further about, you know, the proofs for the existence of God and him as creator and the reliability of the scriptures, I'd welcome that opportunity. I would love to sit down with you and talk about that, but more than talk about it, present to you the evidences for what I believe. But for now, let's address Satan's basic lie about God once more. And without apology now, I'm going to be using God's word to do so. First of all, God can be trusted to tell the truth. He can be trusted to tell the truth. Absolutely, you can bank on it. He can be trusted. In fact, though God is all-powerful and can do incredibly more than we ask or imagine, there's one thing he cannot do. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 6, verse 19, it's impossible for him to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. One thing he can't do, he can't lie. In fact, think about it like this. It's contrary to his nature. Light cannot radiate darkness. In fact, true darkness is the absence of light. That's what it is. 1 John 1, 5 tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. None. James 1, 17 indicates that God doesn't even cast a shadow. Let that sink in. No deceit, no hint of it, nothing but truth in God and his word. Here are a few highlights of what Jesus had to say in John 14, 1 through 6. I'm just going to show you some highlights from it. I think many of you are familiar with it. But Jesus starts off by telling his disciples, trust in God. Trust in who? Trust in God. Trust in me also, he says. Later on, he says in verse 6, I am the truth. I am the truth. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's enough in that short text to meditate upon and expound upon for years to come. But for now, just focus on this truth. God can be trusted, and so can his son Jesus. Why? It's his nature too, to be the truth. He didn't say, I just always tell the truth. Sometimes he does say that. Sometimes he will say, depending on your translation, truly, truly, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, I tell you the truth. He always speaks truth, but he's calling attention to the fact, listen, this is the truth. Listen. Listen to the truth. Jesus can be trusted. His Father can be trusted. Later on, Jesus would ask his Father in a prayer before he went to the cross in John 17, 17, sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Your word is truth. The truth of God. So we can trust both God and his word. We can trust Jesus. He always tells the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And he doesn't have to say, so help me God. But as strange as it may sound, he's done something similar. Back in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, we're told an amazing fact. When establishing a covenant with Abraham, it says God bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. Chew on that a minute. Think on that for a few moments. In essence, to make sure it was understood that his word was his bond, the creator of us all swore by his own trustworthiness. His own trustworthiness. In essence, he's saying, look at my track record. Every promise I've ever made, I've kept. Everything I've ever said is true. I'm faithful. I speak truth. I am truth. You can trust me. Can God be trusted without a doubt? But what about his motives? Remember, Satan challenged those. Now, here are just two passages that I hope will help settle your heart if you have any questions about that. The first, I'm confident that probably every one of you here has heard, knows well, may even be able to quote, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did God send his Son? What was his motive? What was his motive? Help me out. What was his motive? John 3:16. What was his motive? Love. Love, right? Love. What was his motive? Don't question God's motive. For anything he does, he's operating in love. Pure and simple. Oh, there are other theological reasons, including the need to satisfy the demands of justice that Jesus was sent. Payment for sin had to be made, and nothing could cancel the debt we owed. Nothing, short of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So yes, there was justice involved in that decision, but why do it? Why do it? He would have been just to send us all to hell. That would have been just. That's what we deserve. That would have been just. But why didn't he do that? God so loved us. God so loved us. Why not let us perish? It's what we deserve. No matter what we deserved, God loved us so much and desired so much to have us with him for eternity that he gave us Jesus. God is good. God is loving. God is gracious. So listen now to 1 John 4:16. We know and rely on the love God has for us. Could you say that with me? We know and rely on the love God has for us. Again, we know and rely on the love God has for us. That's, what are we saying? I believe him. I believe in him, and I believe him. I believe him. God is love, it goes on to say. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. The long and the short of it is God's nature is not only true, it is love. His motivation is all, always love. We can count on that. That's what John's saying. You can count on this. You can rely on it. Now, we may not always recognize that truth in the immediate, any more than a young child might recognize it when a parent forbids them to play with knives or run the street or insists they take medicine when they're sick. Many children might not say, I'm not feeling the love. You won't let me do what I want when I want. Yet the parent has the child's best in mind. And so does God when he tells us not to do one thing or tells us to do another. What's the motivation for that? God is love. He loves us. You can know and rely upon that. Now, like Adam and Eve, we might not recognize it immediately. We might not see a consequence immediately, even for our disobedience. Yet in time, we will all come to realize, if we haven't already, the Lord of heaven always tells the truth. And the devil is a liar. The good news is that we can trust God and his word. He loves us and always keep the promises he makes to us, every single one of them. Now, my greatest concern these days is that people will perceive the good news to be fake news. Heard that expression? There's a lot of that that goes around. There's a lot of things that are told as truth that turn out not to be. Sometimes they know it's not true when they say it. Sometimes the things are, again, shrouded or clouded in truth. There's a lot of fake news. Interestingly enough, in John 8, the same chapter where we find Jesus identifying Satan as the father of lies, he says this in verse 26 and following. Listen very closely. Speaking of, well, I'll let him tell you. He who sent me is trustworthy. And what I've heard from him, I tell the world. Now, verse 27 says that they did not understand that he was telling them about his father. Who's trustworthy? Father God. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father's taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Verse 30 says, even as he spoke, many believed in him. To those Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now that verse there is often taken out of context. Again, part of it quoted. The truth he's talking about here is the truth of God. The truth of God and the truth of who he is, who Jesus is. Jesus was telling them that God the Father is trustworthy, yes, but he's also claiming that his death, his burial, and resurrection would confirm the truth of everything he had said. Everything. More than that, they would know that he was the truth. They would know that. See, when he's lifted up by them, he would be the confirmation, the proof that both God and God's word are true. If you already know that, and all I've said to you today is a confirmation of what you already believe and have accepted and know in your heart, give God the glory today. Give him a praise offer. Come on, give him the glory for being so faithful and true and honest with us. But do it not just today, do it every day. But by acknowledging that he is trustworthy. That he's trustworthy. Think about what that means. To demonstrate to the world, to demonstrate to your family, to your friends, that you believe God for what he says. Yes. And that you believe he's faithful. How do you do that? How do you present that? That you truly believe that? Well, with words. But hear me. Value your relationship with him that you have in Jesus. Value that. Don't take it for granted. Communicate daily with him and in prayer. Express your gratitude to him. God, you are good. You are faithful. You are true. I believe in you. I trust in you. Communicate that daily. Nurture your relationship with him in praise and worship. Do it at home. Do it in the car. Do it at work if you can. Gather with the church whenever you can to exalt your Lord and Savior, to exalt God, to do that. And see, you're demonstrating, you're proclaiming that you trust him, that he is true. Show respect for his word. Oh, wait a minute now. Okay, now the praise and worship thing, we'd enjoy that. Now, what do you mean show respect for his word? Read it often. Meditate on what the Lord is saying to you. Then put it into practice. Put into practice what the Lord says to you in His Word. Put it into practice. That's the way you honor His Word as truth. That's the way you demonstrate to the world that the Word of God is true. And by all means, be determined to be trustworthy ourselves. We need to do that. After all, we're His children, aren't we? And we ought to be at least somewhat like our Father, shouldn't we? If He is true, and He always speaks truth, shouldn't we be true and always speak truth? Shouldn't we be trustworthy? Shouldn't we be reliable? Shouldn't we be faithful? Shouldn't we? As His children, yes. And when we are, and people maybe say something to us about that, even a compliment. Well, you know what? You're always so honest with me. You're always so good with me to follow through with the things you say you'll do. You're always so good about that. Don't take the glory for yourself. Give it to Him. I'm just doing as my Father instructs me. Isn't that what Jesus said? We read earlier. Isn't that what He said? Father's trustworthy. And I do whatever He tells me. Demonstrate that. We ought to be like our Father. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about some particular lies that the devil, tells us. That once again, can rob us of great joy in life. But if we put our faith and confidence and trust in the truth and hold on to the truth, know that truth, then we can dispel every lie of the devil. We can. We don't have to listen to him. We don't have to pay attention to him because we have a Father who's true. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for being so trustworthy, faithful, and true. God, you told us the truth even when it was laid out to us, when your word presented the idea that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory that you had in mind for us. That's the truth. But the truth is that you loved us so much that you sent your Son so that we could not only be saved for heaven, but we could be saved for life, that we could live lives, again, that are more beneficial and glorious and fulfilling than any life that we could have listening to the liars. Father, if there's anyone out there today who hasn't been convicted of your truth, maybe hasn't even heard it, we're praying, Father, we're praying for open hearts and open minds that they will hear the truth of you, who you are, what you've done, what you promised yet to do, all motivated by love. Father, we pray that the Spirit might be at work in ways that will amaze us in convicting hearts and minds of the truth. And Father, help us to close our ears to the liars. In Jesus' name, and amen.